Amen. Thank you, Tim and Kim, for His pleasure, our great God. That's why we're gathered here today, for His glory, for His pleasure. Tim, thank you. As he mentioned earlier, Troy and several of our worship band members and praise team members are in Thailand leading worship for the FAMS conference there, Families Abroad Made Stronger. It's a Southern Baptist IMB missionaries coming together, mainland, China, and island areas coming together to be encouraged. And for the past 5 or so years, our church has led worship for that. What a great opportunity for our church to be partnered with them. And we're so grateful for your ministry here. We have such, Troy's been gone for the next 3 or so weeks, and we just have wonderful people who are willing to step in and serve and lead us, especially Tim this week. You guys probably don't know this, but he is battling an injury in his hip. In fact, he just had an MRI this week and got the results, and he has 3 torn ligaments in his hip. So he will be having surgery so long. But thank you so much for serving that way today. Well, church, please turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, if you will. Exodus chapter 20. I, too, want to just say to those men in this room who are fathers, happy Father's Day. I pray that God will bless you and your family. And what a great way to spend the day, to begin this day, leading your family to come and to worship here our great God and our great Savior. Well, I dare say that for most Christians, we have a healthy respect for the law. In other words, while we may not fully understand a law or the reason for the law, the need for the law, most of us have a healthy respect for it. Like, we want to comply with it. We want to obey it. For instance, I struggle at times with the government telling people, telling me that I have to wear a seatbelt in my car. Now, don't get me wrong. I always wear a seatbelt, and I would even if it wasn't the law. I learned this from early on. If my stepfather caught one of our siblings, me or one of my siblings, not wearing a seatbelt, we'd have to pay him $1 every single time. So, like, it was ingrained, we need to wear a seatbelt. And it's safer and it's good, we should wear seatbelts. But what doesn't make sense is that the government tells me I have to wear a seatbelt. Because whether I wear a seatbelt or not doesn't hurt anybody else. And I know the argument, right? Well, for people who get in car accidents, if they don't have a seatbelt on, then they're more likely to be critically injured, and that's going to raise insurance rates for everyone. But let's just face it. Once this service is over, I'm going to go look for a cake donut that has cherry topping on it, okay? Unless one of you find it first, I'm going to eat that. Now, Sue, we eat too much junk food, right? I eat too much junk food, which is going to hurt. But the government doesn't say anything about that. Now, last week, we looked at the third commandment. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And we saw that many people, perhaps inadvertently, minimize the scope of the third commandment, right? They reduce it to just not saying a few swear words or not promising or swearing in God's name, right? Don't swear to God. But we saw last week that the command is much more expansive than that. This week, we turn our attention to the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And if the third commandment is mostly minimized, I want to argue today that in our culture, the fourth commandment is marginalized. It's marginalized. Lots of professing Christians don't even want to have a conversation about the fourth commandment. It's not even on the radar. We don't want to put any stock into the fourth commandment. For some, the fourth commandment is just a source of confusion. We don't know what to do with it. What does it mean to keep the Sabbath day? What does it mean that it's been blessed by God and we're to be holy? What does that mean? For others, the fourth commandment is just a source of irritation, right? It gets in the way of our schedules. It gets in the way of the things that we would rather be doing. Fourth commandment? I mean, but come on, we got so much to do out there. For others, the fourth commandment is a source of self-righteousness. Or a source of judgment. We look at others and we say, oh, they're not keeping the Sabbath. They're not making it holy. We're going to look down on them. We're going to judge them. Well, today we're going to focus on the fourth commandment. But before we get started, let me just say that I know there's a lot of opinions about the fourth commandment in this room. I know there's a lot of different ideas of what it means. And I recognize that some of you are not going to agree with what I'm going to teach today, with the conclusions that I'm going to make today. But I do pray that we will humble ourselves before God and that we'll seek Him and His wisdom. And perhaps God may convict us this morning of our views and our practices concerning the fourth commandment. So if you will, please stand. We're going to read together in Exodus chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and He made it holy. Will you pray with me? Great God, even now we pray that you would help us. We pray that you would give us grace. We pray that as we seek you and as we seek your wisdom, that your Spirit would so fill us that we would have an undeniable recognition that you are with us and you are speaking to us. So God, may these words, may all that I would say be honoring to you. May it be for your pleasure, Lord. That's why we're here, for your pleasure. We pray these things for the glory of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. And you may be seated. How many people in this room remember a time when the stores that you are most likely to frequent weren't open on Sundays? Raise your hand. So you look around the room and you see everyone's hand, just about everyone's hand who's over 18 has been raised, right? Like, yeah, you remember those times. It used to be that in our society, Sunday was just a little bit different than every other day, right? Recreational sports leagues, they didn't plan games, they didn't plan events on Sundays. Why? Because that day was set apart. It was a little different. We didn't do those kind of things on Sundays. Or the retail experience was much more limited than it is today. And of course, there were laws that restricted the sale or the purchasing then of certain things that our society may have considered vices, and maybe today does not consider vices. And of course, it's not just society. The views of professing Christians have changed concerning Sunday or the Lord's Day as well. Corporate worship is important until something more attractive pops up. Like, we're committed to corporate worship. We think it's important. We want to be there. But we actually see it as kind of optional. Because if something else comes up that entices us more, that is more desirable to us, then that oftentimes will take precedent. Is that okay? Is it okay that we make the corporate worship of our Savior subservient to all these other things? Well, as we've been in the past, we're going to look at three main headings: the meaning of the commandment, the keeping of the commandment, and then the breaking of the commandment. So we'll begin here examining the meaning of the commandment. The meaning of the commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. The Hebrew word translated Sabbath means rest or day of rest. And the Sabbath in the Old Testament is associated with the seventh day of the week. According to Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and quoted here in Exodus chapter 20, Sabbath is patterned after creation. For 6 days, God worked. For 6 days, God created. But on the seventh day, what we would call Saturday, God rested from all his labors. God rested from the creation. The fourth commandment was a distinguishing mark for the people of God, right? God blessed the Sabbath day. And he desired that the Sabbath day would be different. Unlike all other peoples, God's people were to rest. They were to rest and they were to remember who God is and what God had done for them. actually, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, when Moses is recounting the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel, there's another aspect of this fourth commandment that Moses points out. In fact, let me just read for you, beginning in verse 12, all the way through verse 14, we see very similar language to what we read in Exodus chapter 20. But then we get to verse 15 of Deuteronomy chapter 5, and Moses says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to keep the Sabbath." Do you see that? At one level, the Sabbath is patterned after creation. God worked. He created 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. And thus, we should rest. But then also, it's patterned into redemption. It looks back to redemption. Remember, you were slaves in Egypt. And God rescued you by his mighty arm, his outstretched hand. And now, therefore, you shall remember the Sabbath. You shall listen. This is what Moses is saying. It's patterned then after creation, and it's patterned after redemption. So then, because God rested and he redeemed, we are called to remember and to rest. But what does that mean? What does that mean to remember and to rest? And this is where it gets confusing. And this is where it gets a little controversial. Right, in the Old Testament, the Sabbath day was all important. In his book on the Ten Commandments, pastor and theologian Kevin DeYoung argues that for the Israelites, for the Jews, the Sabbath, the fourth commandment, was one of the most important commandments. More literature was written on this, more debates surrounded this commandment than all the other ones. Right? Many warnings in the Old Testament surrounded the breaking of the fourth commandment, including death. And frankly, we know that because of Israel's sins, God judged them and they went to exile. They lived in exile for 70 years before they would start to enter back into the promised land. And we know that in one wave, Nehemiah led a group and they rebuilt this wall. But I want you to read for you in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 15 and following, because Nehemiah here is going to make a big deal about how the people of God were breaking the Sabbath once again. "In those days, I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads, which they had brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on that day when they sold food." In other words, they were doing all this work. They were making the Sabbath day just like any other day. Verse 16, "Tyrians also who lived in the city brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah in Jerusalem itself. Then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, 'What is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this way? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath.'" You see, so this was a big deal. This was a big deal in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament times. Now, by the time of Jesus, we know that the religious leaders of Israel had completely confused this law, made it confusing for the people to understand. How do we obey the Sabbath? How do we submit to the fourth commandment? History tells us that these religious leaders, these Pharisees, would argue about the fourth commandment, would argue about what counts as breaking the fourth commandment, or what accords with keeping the fourth commandment. They would argue about if you could eat an egg that was found on the Sabbath day under a hen, because they didn't know if the labor took place on the Sabbath or if it took place the day before. They would argue about whether if your neighbor's house was on fire, were you allowed to carry water buckets to go put the fire out? They would argue about if you had a loved one who had fallen in a field and was found on the Sabbath, maybe trapped under planting or farming implements, could you go rescue that person? Would that be too much work? Or would, in your rescuing, cause that implement to move the soil and thus doing work on the Sabbath? These are the things that they argued about, that they talked about, that they had disagreements about. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? And the New Testament includes several accounts of these religious leaders trying to trap Jesus concerning what he would do on the Sabbath day. Listen in Mark chapter 2, beginning of verse 23. One Sabbath, he, Jesus, was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read what David did? When he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for anyone, for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is even Lord of the Sabbath." The Son of Man. Jesus is saying, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath day." Jesus declares, look, the Sabbath, man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath for man. The religious leaders had it all backwards. And then, of course, just the account that comes next in Mark chapter 3, and he entered the synagogue. Jesus entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they, the religious leaders, watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he, Jesus, looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their hearts. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. You see what Jesus is saying? On the Sabbath, it is okay, it is right, it is good to love. It is good to show compassion and kindness and help. By declaring himself the Lord of the Sabbath, friends, Jesus fulfills and he transforms the fourth commandment into its intended purposes. See, it was fully misunderstood. The religious leaders of Israel had made a mockery of the commandment. And now Jesus comes, the Lord of the Sabbath comes, and he makes it what it is. And this leads us to the next heading, the keeping of the commandment. The keeping of the commandment. In light of the finished work of Jesus, the question is, are we to keep the fourth commandment in the same way that the Israelites sought to keep the commandment? Or does the keeping of the commandment entail something different now? First, we need to understand that there is no scriptural or historical evidence that the apostles or the early church kept the fourth commandment in the same way that the Jews back then, or Orthodox Jews today, did on the seventh day of the week, or Saturday, right? Since Jesus, the church's understanding of the fourth commandment has changed. In fact, history tells us that for the first four centuries of church history, Sabbath keeping was spiritualized to mean a life of worship and devotion to God. Theologian B.B. Warfield wrote, "Christ took the Sabbath into the grave with him and brought out the Lord's day when he rose again." Right? According to the New Testament, Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. The first day of the week, literally Sabbath plus one. First day of the week. This is when the church gathered to worship. This is when the early church gathered to worship. Paul writes about this extensively. Acts chapter 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. The first day of the week. In fact, the early church called this the Lord's Day. He is Lord of the Sabbath. He rose on the first day. It is now the Lord's Day. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. For this reason, Puritan pastor Thomas Watson suggests that the Jewish view of the Sabbath has been abrogated, and in the place of it, the first day of the week, the Christian Sabbath succeeds. But how do we arrive at this conclusion? Can we just say, well, wait a minute, the Sabbath, the seventh day, doesn't really matter anymore. Now it's all about the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. Well, first, let's consider how the New Testament deals with the idea of Sabbath. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Paul writes, therefore, excuse me, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to the Lord. Right? So Paul says, don't let anyone pass judgment on you. Not about what you eat, not about what you drink. Not about keeping a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. That's an annual celebration or a monthly celebration or a significant monthly thing or a Sabbath, right? The Sabbath day. Paul says, don't let people pass judgment on you. Why? Because those things were just a shadow. They were a shadow, but the substance belongs to Christ. It's all pointing to Christ. That's what Paul is telling us here. If Paul wanted us to keep the Jewish Sabbath, as we see in the Old Covenant, he would not have written those words. Second, consider what the Sabbath represented. Creation, rest, and redemption. The Sabbath represented, pointed to creation, rest, and redemption. Friends, in Christ there is a much more profound creation. There is a new birth. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have gone. Behold, the new things have come. The fourth commandment reflected the pattern by God, 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. But now in Christ, there is a new creation, a full creation, but also there is a redemption. There is a redemption that is much more profound than freedom from slavery in Egypt. No, there is a redemption from sin's curse. There is redemption from slavery to sin, all brought through Jesus Christ. Further, there is a much greater rest in Christ. If we think of Sabbath and we equate that with rest, then we recognize that there is a much greater rest in Jesus Christ. Why? Because in Christ we rest from trying to be justified by works of the law. Remember, these were a shadow of things to come, and now the fullness, the substance, is found in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from him. In other words, we don't have to work for our salvation. Why? Because Jesus accomplished our salvation. We rest in his finished work. His finished work in the cross. In his perfect life, in the cross, the substitutionary death, and the resurrection. And friends, this is our salvation. So then, the evangelical, the Protestant understanding of the call to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy has been transferred from Saturday to Sunday, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. And to remember it means more than just marking it on your calendar. Right? Like, so maybe your anniversary is coming up this week. I can tell you it's not going to go over well if on your anniversary day you go to your wife and you say, hey, hon, look, I remembered our anniversary. And you leave it at that. That won't go well. No, to remember means that you move towards it. You celebrate it, right? You're involved. You're engaged with it. You're moving towards that so you can make a deal out of it, right? We remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The reformers, John Calvin, Martin Luther, they argued that to keep the Christian Sabbath meant to focus your attention on God and to participate in the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ on the Lord's Day. Calvin argued that to keep the fourth commandment means to meditate on the gospel and to find our rest in Jesus Christ. Theologian J.I. Packer suggested that Christians keep the fourth commandment by worshiping God and keeping from secular chores. Now, we're going to come back to this idea of secular chores here in a moment. But what we can conclude for certain is this. We cannot keep the fourth commandment the way it is intended to be kept unless we are connected by faith to God through Jesus Christ. For fullness of rest is found only in Christ. And new creation, and redemption is found only in Christ. So if we are to keep the fourth commandment, we do so as we rest in Jesus Christ. So then, let's turn our attention to the breaking of the commandment. Now, here, friends, we need to tread lightly. Again, there's a lot of opinions in this room, okay? Some of you are already questioning, okay, wait, where's he going with all this? But hear me say this. In light of what Paul has already said, we saw it in Colossians, we see it in Romans. We have to tread lightly, right? Because we're not to pass judgment on others for how they may view a day. In fact, let me just read in Romans chapter 14, verses 5 through 9. The Apostle Paul here is talking about freedom in Christ and not judging others. In verse 5, he says, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living, right? So we have to be careful. We have to be careful about our conclusions, and we have to be careful about rebuilding some kind of wall of legalism, a wall that Jesus knocked down, wall that would contradict the freedom that we have in Christ. What matters most is being in Christ and living for the Lord. However, at the very least, for those who have experienced the grace in redemption through Christ, the Lord's day ought not be business as usual. The principle still holds, I believe, right? 6 days and one day. I believe that those who argue that Sunday is like any other day and it doesn't matter what we do are off base. Why? Because it's clear in Scripture that the Lord's Day held significance for the early church. They gathered together to worship the great God of salvation. They gathered together to worship the God who has recreated them and redeemed them from slavery to sin. It doesn't mean that we just worship God on one day. But it does mean that that one day in the pattern, the Lord's day, would look a little different. So the question is it okay to mow the lawn on Sunday? Is it okay to watch football on Sunday? Is it okay to go grocery shopping on Sunday? Is it okay to miss church on a regular basis because you're visiting family or playing sports or going on trips? Is it okay to, and you fill in the blank, right? You've thought about these things. I mean, you've thought about, what is it okay? What is it okay to do? Now, frankly, I always tell my wife, it's never okay to have to mow the lawn, okay? It's just not okay to have to do that. And it doesn't seem to work. Well, rather than answering these questions specifically, perhaps some principles are in order. So when we're thinking about, hey, it's Sunday, it's the Lord's Day, what should I do? What's okay? What's not okay? Maybe we should ask ourselves some questions. One, am I doing what I'm doing without reference to God, to God's will, or to God's word? Is this just a selfish endeavor? Am I even thinking about God when I'm planning my Lord's Day? It's a question we should ask ourselves. Two, is what I'm doing encouraging me or distracting me from finding my satisfaction in Jesus Christ? Is what I'm doing or planning to do encouraging me or discouraging me from finding my satisfaction in Jesus Christ? Friends, there are any number of other things that we try to build our lives on, that we seek to find joy in, that we want to be satisfied in. Endless number of things. But is what I'm considering in my own mind, in my own heart, is it going to distract me from finding satisfaction and joy in Christ, or is it going to encourage me to find satisfaction and joy in Jesus Christ? Finally, am I making some activity or someone or something more important than God? Am I making some activity or someone or something more important than God? Friends, if the priority is to worship God on the Lord's Day, what is it that I am putting in front of that? And it's safe to say that what I find myself continually putting in front of God on that day, we can call an idol. Be it family or recreation or rest or work or yourself or whatever that endeavor may be. Church, the fourth commandment is difficult to fully understand and to fully grasp. It's been interpreted different in many different ways by many different religious traditions throughout the years. From full acceptance, right? Today, still, the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week. We can't do anything on the seventh day of the week. Still in place. All the way to the other side to full denial. It doesn't really matter what you do. It makes no difference anymore. But my prayer for us is that we would prioritize the corporate worship of our great God and Savior on Sunday. And that every day we would prioritize individual worship of this same great God and Savior. For in Christ we have rest. In Christ alone is forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, and the hope of eternal life. Friends, if you have questions about rest in Christ, come talk to me. We're going to be transitioning here to a time of invitation in just a few moments. And if you have questions about what it means to rest in Christ, to find forgiveness of sin and eternal life, then please come and talk to me. Others of you who are already made new in Christ, I would encourage you to use this time to worship this great God who provides rest, to pray for our church and pray for the unity of our church, pray that God would protect it, and to pray that we together would rely on Him and seek Him in all that we do. And finally, after Tim leads us in a time of response, I'm going to come back up here as I need to share some important information with you. You know, from time to time, a family needs to discuss some family business. And for us at Trinity Baptist Church this morning, this is one of those times. In light of this, if you're not a regular visitor of our church or a member of our church, when Dawson Tolley, our pastoral intern, comes up to share a few announcements, I want you to feel free to dismiss yourself, to leave. No one's going to look at you funny. Feel free just to get up and go. And likewise, if you're here today and you have young children here, and the information I'm going to share is a little bit sensitive, if you would prefer that your children don't hear this information, then I would encourage you to feel free to leave as well. It would be great if one parent could stay in here, but please don't feel like everyone's going to be watching. You have freedom to leave at that time. So let me pray, and then we'll transition to a time of response. God, this morning we have come to worship you, to follow the pattern of all of church history, to gather on the first day of the week, to lift high the name of Jesus Christ, to glorify Him, to rest in Him. Lord, we recognize that You are good. You are good, and we need You. Help us, Lord Jesus. Help us, even in these moments, as we consider what the fourth commandment means for us, to remember that there is a shadow, but the substance is found in Christ, the one who lived and died and rose again to secure rest for us. Lord, would you draw men and women and boys and girls to yourself? Even now, we pray. Amen. Church, would you stand and respond as God leads?